For today, let's turn back in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where, after beginning his letter with a prayer, Paul continues his letter with a poem. We started looking at this poem of praise last Sunday. It was a poem of praise to the one through whom every true Christian receives their redemption and forgiveness of sins, as we saw back in verse 17. That person, of course, is the one we've been singing about today. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to verse 13, the dear Son of our Heavenly Father. In fact, if you look at every pronoun, pretty much every pronoun as you go through these verses, they all point back to that description of Jesus as the Father's dear Son. And so from verses 15 through 20, we find what seems to be a hymn of praise in which Paul reintroduces the Colossian Christians to their Lord. And again, as we mentioned last Sunday, we as believers need to be constantly reintroduced to our Savior and Lord as well. Perhaps like the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love. Perhaps right now, the Lord Jesus is left standing outside the door of our church or of our hearts knocking. And we need to be reintroduced to our Savior as the head of this body. Well, Paul took this opportunity to write one of the most beautiful and meaningful descriptions of Jesus in two stanzas with a brief interlude in between. And the more I have studied this beautiful poem, the richer has it become to me. And I wish I could express to you even more as how rich it is. We could be here all day, truly. It has so much beauty and so much symmetry and so much parallelism and yet so much content. Well, we're going to look at these verses once again because of how important it is for us to know Jesus Christ in this way. Beginning in verse 15. Stanza 1, we find in verses 15 and 16. Describing again that dear Son of the Heavenly Father, who is, referring back to Him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Then we have a brief interlude from verses 17 to the very first part of verse 18. It summarizes the first stanza and then introduces us to the second stanza. Again, He, referring to God's dear Son, the Father's dear Son, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And furthermore, He is the head of the body, the church. And that leads us to this second stanza, which we can find in the latter part of verse 18 through verse 20. There's a lot of parallel structure to the first stanza. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, He might be first. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, last Sunday, we looked at that first stanza, that first glorious stanza, and how Jesus is to be exalted in our hearts and lives because He is both the Creator and the Controller of all things. We spent some time looking at that and describing what that means. Well, this morning, I want us to look more closely at this second stanza, which continues to reintroduce us to this Lord. Not only as Creator, not only as Controller, but also as the Captain of our salvation, if we have Him as our Savior. Because, as we just read in verse 18, the introduction to the second stanza, He, referring to God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, He is what? The head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. That's right, the Creator and Controller of the whole universe has a special relationship with His people. A special relationship with you, if you're a child of His today. And so to begin this morning, I want you to think more about Jesus. And to think more about, first of all, God's special description of Jesus found in that phrase in verse 18 that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. Now, in the New Testament, this is a pretty common description of that relationship between Jesus and his people, the church. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. But there is still so much more we can learn from this inspired illustration. You see, Jesus is our head because he is the one who generates his church. He is the one who begins this church and gives us that life. You see, without him, there would be no church. Without Jesus, there would be and there could be no Grace Baptist Church or any other church that exists in this world. It's just like what would happen if your head, unfortunately, would be separated from your body. What would happen? You would die. You would die. Your body and your head would cease to exist, cease to live. In Ephesians 5:23, we are also reminded that Christ is the head of the church because he is the Savior of the body. He gives us life. He gives us vitality. He is the one who generates this life for us as Christians and as a church. Without Christ, there would be no church. He is the head. That's what it means. But further, as our head, it means that he is also the one who governs us. He governs us. He alone is the supreme master of his body. That means that what Jesus thinks and what Jesus says goes. We spent a little time discussing the way the medieval church got away from this truth as Jesus being the head of the body because they started thinking that there was a human head besides Jesus Christ, and politics and power and all that corruption got in the way. But the truth is, he is the one, he alone is the one who has the right to govern us as Christians, as a church. Just like our bodies will perform many actions. Many of your actions are voluntary, like walking, like running, like talking, like trying to stay awake this morning because it's so dreary outside, right? But there are also actions that are somewhat involuntary to us as human beings, like the breathing of your lungs or the beating of your heart. But just like we know in our own bodies, the governing agent of all of these actions, whether they are active and voluntary or involuntary, is the brain in your head. And that's why if you sever the head, all of these functions, all of these activities, voluntary or involuntary, will stop. They will cease. It is the nerve center of your entire life. And so it is for the church. This dear Son of God the Father is our leader and our master, and we are to obey his every command. He is the one who gives us that vitality. He is the one who governs us through his word and through his spirit. But we also know from this that he is also the one who guides us. Not only does the Lord control the new creation of his church, he cares for us as well. Have you ever owned something that you didn't quite care for? Some people might look at the cars that I own and think that I don't care for them as much as others. I was telling the ladies at our Good News Club this week that I know a man who actually goes to Hancock Reformed Baptist Church who is an auto detailer. He loves to make his cars look beautiful inside and out. And he would look at my cars and think you are neglecting your cars. You're not taking care of them. The truth is, even though I own something, doesn't mean I always take care of it. But that's not the case with our head, the head of our body, the church. Jesus Christ is in control of his body. He owns it, but he also cares for it with even more care and concern as someone who will detail their car inside and out. He cares for us. If you go down just a couple of verses, in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul reminds us also that Jesus is the head from which all the body, you and I, by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister. He cares for us. And knit together so that we can increase with the increase of God. Also in Ephesians 5:29, Paul tells us that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. This is the special relationship that Jesus has with his body. This is the special relationship that Jesus has with his church, with our church, and with you if you're his child today. He is our controller. He is our the one who cares for us. We are His flesh. We are His bones. He takes care of us. He even takes care of us in a way that we often forget about. He cares for us using even the members of His body. We all are His ministers to minister to each other. And it's not my idea to do that. It's not my impulse, but rather it comes from our head, the governor of our church. Isn't that how we take care of ourselves? We use our hands to take care of the needs of our bodies. We use it to wash our face or to brush our teeth or to comb our hair. But that's not all. It's not just our hands doing that independently of the rest of our body. No, our eyes help to see where to place our hands. Our nerves help and our muscles help to move our hands. Everything is conducted and directed by the brains that are in our heads. And as you think about all the complexities involved in just a simple task like brushing your teeth this morning, don't you just want to break out in praise as David did in Psalm 139? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This is how God created our bodies. But yet as complex and wonderful as your physical body is, the spiritual body of Christ is even more so. It's even more wonderful. It is even more complex. It is even more beautiful because when one member of the church cares for another member, it is actually happening according to the guidance of Jesus Christ Himself, the head of the body. The Bible says it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means that any good that I do comes from my head. Not this head, not the physical head, but from my spiritual head, the Lord Jesus. He is working in me and directing me and governing me and showing me how I can minister to the needs of His body. So remember this special description of Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church. And as His body, we are to obey and follow His every direction. We all know what happens when there is nerve damage in people's bodies. Sometimes their arms and legs will not do what their head wants them to do. And so there's confusion. There might even be a little chaos mixed in. And that is why we as a church must always, ever follow the directions of our head, the Lord Jesus. But do you realize as you grow more and more in His grace as a Christian, doesn't this become more natural as a Christian? It's not something where I have to purposely think through all of the things and all of the ways in which I can care for another member of my church. No, it becomes more and more natural, just like when you try to do something that your body is not accustomed to doing. Have you ever tried writing with your opposite hand, maybe just for fun, or maybe because you injured your writing hand? And it's really weird. It feels strange to try to do that. But you know, the more you do it, the more natural it will feel. As most of you know, I am somewhat blind in my right eye, even though I'm right-handed. And I've never been able to bat, which I don't play baseball or softball, but I've never been able to bat right-handed. I've always had to do it left-handed. Even shooting, I cannot shoot right-handed if I'm shooting and holding a rifle. I have to shoot left-handed. And at first, it was very confusing. It was very hard to figure that out. But over time, it became just the natural way I did things. And so at a church picnic, I would go pick up the bat and I would naturally go on the left-hand side. And people would ask me, aren't you right-handed? Well, yeah, but I have to do it this way. Otherwise, I'm going to swing and miss every time when the ball comes my way. Again, it becomes more natural. And the more you follow the direction of Jesus in your life, the more natural it will become as well. So how will you respond this morning to Jesus as your head? The head of our own Christian lives and the head of our church. But Paul also wants us to think even more about Jesus, and especially, number two, God's special design for Jesus. His special design, which we find at the beginning of the second stanza of this poem of praise. And in the rest of verse 18, we learn more about this Jesus. Who is He? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, pronoun after pronoun, referring back to God's dear Son, Jesus, our Savior. This is the connection that Jesus has with us, his new creation, the church. Just as he is the creator and controller of this world in stanza 1, he is also the creator and captain of our salvation here in stanza 2. And so God's special design for Jesus is to save us, verse 18, in his own person. That is, Jesus, God's own dear Son, he is called here the beginning. The beginning. This is a word that we find all throughout Scripture. The beginning. It does not say here that Jesus was from the beginning, though that is true as well. There are other verses that testify to that. But here he is simply called the beginning. That means Jesus is beginning itself, but without a beginning himself. That makes him God. He who begins all things has no beginning. And this means that he is the beginner of all things. Not just all things in the old creation, which is what the first stanza of this poem describes, but he is the beginning and the beginner of all things in his new creation in this church. He is our beginning. Without him, there would be no beginning. This reminds us of another common description used by Jesus, especially in the book of Revelation, where Jesus said, Revelation 1:8, remember, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the beginning. The person of Jesus is the very beginning of every aspect of your life. And that is why not only do you owe your physical life to him, which everyone does, by the direct creation of God, but you also owe your spiritual life to him. Everything that you are, everything that you do, you owe to your Savior, to your head, the head of this body. This is all part of God's design, but our salvation is also through his own power. His own power, also found in verse 18, we find another description of Jesus. He's not only the beginning, he's also the firstborn. We've seen that word earlier. The firstborn from the dead. So in both stanzas of this poem, we find the word firstborn. Back in verse 15, Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. And now, here in verse 18, he is called the firstborn from the dead. But once again, there's more to this word than meets the eye. Remember, it doesn't always mean someone who is first to be born in a family. It can also describe a special relationship and a special rank between people. That is why in the Old Testament, God could have pointed out David and said, I will make you my firstborn. So it was a position of privilege and relationship and rank. So once again, this is how the word is used here in verse 18. Firstborn describes his relationship not just to his heavenly Father, but also to you and to me. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of his church. He's the firstborn of his new creation. And how was he able to save us and to make us into this new creation? Through the power of his own resurrection from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. In one short week, we will be celebrating in a very special way the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. Though, every Sunday, as the first day of the week, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But we do so because of the great importance of his resurrection to our faith. How many times do we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not raised, your faith, our faith, is in vain? Ye are yet in your sins. I think it's interesting because when we think of the first stanza of this poem of praise, it talks about God as creator of all things, and he is the firstborn of all creation. And then we find here in the second stanza that he is the firstborn from the dead. And you think, well, what happened to his creation? What happened for there to have to be someone who would come back from the dead? And so even in this poem, though it's unwritten and unsaid, there is the fall. There was a need for us to be raised with God from the dead as well. And He is the one with His life that brings life to every creature and to every Christian. Now it is true, as you read through your Bible, even in the Old Testament, that there have been others raised from the dead, certainly by Jesus when He was here on earth, but even before Him. But in every case, they would eventually die again, wouldn't they? It's another reason why He is called the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead, never to die again. As it says in Acts 2:24, it's because it is not possible that He should be holden of it. It's not possible for Jesus as the Prince of Life to be held captive by the chains of death. He is the firstborn from the dead and gives us great hope that because He lives, we shall live also. We who belong to Him, we who trust in Him, we who are His children. This too is all part of God's grand design for Jesus as the head of the church. But our salvation is also for His own preeminence. And this leads us to the end of verse 18, where Paul gives the reason why Jesus is all of the things he described. Not just in this single verse, but in the whole poem, if you will. Why? So that in all things, and again, can you trace that phrase, all things, throughout this poem? All things He created. All things He controls. All things, over and over again, here again, in all things He might have the preeminence. Or that He might hold the first place. I never really got a first place trophy from any kind of race, but the person that wins the race deserves the prize. Jesus Christ won the race. Jesus Christ is the one who rose from the dead with His own power and never to die again. And so He deserves this award. He deserves this stature. He deserves preeminence and first place in everything and to everyone. In fact, this is the great aim and the great end for all of Christ's work. For His old creation, for His new creation. For this world and for us. Is this true for you today? Is Jesus the head of the body, the preeminent one in your life? Is He number one? Does He hold first place? Not just every so often. Not just on Sunday. Okay, I'm going to give Jesus first place today, so I'm going to go to church. Does He hold first place in your life, in your heart? As Howard Gross once wrote, give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. That's what He deserves. That is what He has earned because He is the firstborn from the dead. So remember this special design for Jesus as both the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He is to be number one, first in your life. But I also want you to think about what we find in verses 19 through 20. And that is God's special delight in Jesus. God's special delight. The poem continues, verse 19. For it pleased the Lord, it pleased the Father, that in Him, His dear Son, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, again referring to His dear Son, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So this special relationship that Jesus has with His Father is something that God wanted to share with us, with you, with me. And so in verse 19, the best and most pleasing thing to the Father was to bring full revelation of Himself through Christ. We spent a little time looking at this last Sunday, where He is the image of the invisible God. He manifests for us all that God is because He is all God. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. This means that all that God is, Jesus is. All that God has, Jesus has. All that God does, Jesus does. And so in Jesus alone, you will find the fullness of God's glory. In fact, in verse 9 of chapter 2, we are told that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is who Jesus is. But even more, you will also find the fullness of God's grace in the person and work of your Savior. And that's why you ought to consecrate to Him every part. Because of who He is. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient treasure that you need. You know, we live our lives thinking that we need different kinds of treasures. In Michigan, last weekend, where my wife and I spent a little time for a family reunion, and then we spent some time by Lake Michigan. And it definitely got colder the closer we got to the lake. But we wanted to hit the lighthouses from Holland on down. We hit three of them. And I forget which one we were at, but as we walked out to the along the pier and then came back, we saw a gentleman using a metal detector along the beach. And I wondered out loud, I wonder if he ever finds anything. And Angie said, well, he must find something, and otherwise, you know, why would he do it? Well, I kind of speak from my own experience. I had a metal detector when I was younger, and I used that metal detector and never found anything that was really worth anything. Well, there was this one time when my brother and I were out in Colorado, and we found something big. We thought that it was a treasure chest of some kind in the front of our yard. Maybe someone had buried a cache of silver and gold coins. And everywhere we would go with this metal detector, it would beep it. And we figured it had to be about this big. And so we started digging in our front yard around springtime. And we dug. And we dug some more, dug a little bit more even after that, and we found a metal cover to a cane. We were so discouraged. We thought we were going to be rich, and yet we really found nothing. And yet I still use that metal detector, thinking I would find treasure. But if you remember this truth about Jesus, about your Savior, that in Him all fullness dwells, do you realize that He will be your greatest treasure? He will be your treasure. He will be the first in your life, and He will be preeminent. So remember this about Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of God Himself, the fullness of His grace. But we also see in verse 20, it was also pleasing to God to bring not only full revelation through Christ, but also full reconciliation through Christ. Now in the Greek text, the main part of verse 20 is what we find in the middle of our King James, which says, by Him, again, His dear Son, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. This is the main part of that sentence. To reconcile here means to bring things back into harmony that were once at odds. And that is certainly what Jesus Christ did for us as Christians, right? He gave us peace with God. We who were His enemies are now His friends. We who were aliens are now His children. In fact, Romans 5:20 tells us that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled. That's what we have in Christ. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. But is that all Jesus reconciled? By His death on the cross? Well, not according to this verse, not according to this poem of praise in Colossians. No, according to verse 20, it says all things are to be reconciled to God. All things. And then to further define all things, He adds at the end of the verse, which is also at the end of the Greek text, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In other words, this reconciliation that He's talking about is not just reconciliation between Christians and God. It's a reconciliation that is complete and comprehensive with everything that Jesus has made. Everything. Now, this does not mean that every person will be reconciled with God in a saving way. That's not what this verse is teaching, because all throughout Scripture it's clear that they won't. But the reconciliation meant here is complete and it is comprehensive because it is a complete surrender and submission of all things to the will of God. Now for some, for those who are His people, it will be welcomed. But for others, this peace will be imposed. And that is the tragic thing, is that there will be many who do not welcome this wonderful message of God's grace through salvation in Christ alone. But all things will be reconciled to Him. Philippians 2:10 tells us that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, this cosmic war against God will not continue forever. This cosmic war in the heavens and on earth will one day come to an end. It will cease. And all things will be subdued by God's own power and will. All things will be reconciled. This war that goes on in our own hearts and lives will cease someday. And if you remember this truth about your Savior, you too will surrender your life to Him today and every day. So that He will be preeminent. He will be number one. He will have and hold first place in your life. But then Paul goes even further in verse 20 and shares with us how God was able to do this reconciliation. It was through the full redemption that comes through Christ. The full redemption. Verse 20, having made peace, that reconciliation, how? Through the blood of His cross. You see, there was a price to be paid for our peace and reconciliation with God. Just like when I was in Washington, D.C. in September, I went to the monument that has become one of my favorite. It is the Korean War Memorial. And there, by those images, those statues of men walking through a rice paddy, there is emblazoned on some granite these words, "Freedom is not free." True politically, true for our nation, but oh, so true spiritually. Our freedom as Christians costs something, and it costs the very life of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was the price of Christ's own death on the cross. And His death was a violent death. It was a violent death reserved for the worst criminals in the Roman Empire. In fact, I would encourage you sometime this week, as we get closer to Good Friday, to read through the account of Christ's passion and just think about how our freedom was not free. But we also need to remember that His death was a vicarious death. That is, He died not for Himself. He didn't die for His own crimes or His own sins. He died for you and for me. As one songwriter put it, "It was for me He cried. For me He died. For me He shed His blood upon a tree. It was for me He came. For me His shame. For me, really for us, oh praise His name. It was for me." We must never forget that. That through Christ we have full redemption. Full redemption. And so that old rugged cross, though designed to bring shame to its victims, became the glory of Christ's ministry of reconciliation. It's through that old rugged cross that He gave us peace. What they used to render punishment, Jesus used for peace. What they thought was their instrument of death, Jesus claimed as His own. I like how it says here, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The Romans thought it was theirs, but it was His cross. He claimed it as His own to be the instrument for life. What they thought would be His end, Jesus used to mark the beginning of His new creation. And so it is true, His pain was our gain. So these three things, revelation, reconciliation, redemption, it was God's own delight for Jesus to bring all these things to you so that you might then delight in Him. You know, today is what is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. And as you read through the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that day, you soon realize that the people who shouted Hosanna, which means save us, please, they did not fully recognize the means of Christ's preeminence. They thought He was going to come and set up His kingdom right then, right there. But they didn't understand that their freedom would come at that price of His death. Do not make the same mistake. The reason why Jesus created all things and controls all things and then became the captain of our salvation is so that He could take control of everything, including your own life. Everything, every aspect. He is the captain. He is the head of our body, the head of every true Christian, of every true church. So how will you respond to these truths today? Won't you give Him first place in your heart? First place. What is it that you need to surrender to the Lord today? Is there a sin that you need to surrender to Him? Is it your future? We often worry about what might take place. Do you need to surrender your future to Him? Perhaps you need to surrender your very soul. Have you turned to and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you received His redemption and reconciliation and seen in Him the very revelation of your Creator? Have you turned to in repentance from your sin and trusted in Him? You can do that this very day so that He can then be number one and hold first place in your heart and in your life. Submit yourself to Him. Surrender all to Him so that, in the words of verse 18, in all things He might have the preeminence. Let's close in prayer. Oh Father, I pray that as we reflect on these truths about our Savior, these glorious truths, which we have just touched the surface concerning. Oh Father, I pray that You will help us to see that we not only owe our physical lives to the Creator of this universe, but we owe our spiritual lives to Jesus if we are saved, because He is the one who brought us to salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. I pray, O Lord, that now You will help us to respond by surrendering all to Jesus, that He might be the preeminent one in our lives. Ultimately, Lord, we know that's going to be the case. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of things in heaven, of things on earth, even things under the earth, everything. And yet, Lord, I pray that in the hearts of Your people, in the hearts of everyone here today, we will submit and surrender our lives right now so that You might have that preeminence today. Because, Lord, we know that this is why You came. And then, Father, as the head of this body, the head of the church and the head of every Christian, I pray, O Lord, that we might then obey and follow every direction that You give us through Your word, not out of the desire to be saved, but, Lord, because we are saved. We do it from a heart of love and appreciation, a heart of gratitude because of all that You have done and went through in order to secure this salvation for us freely. So, Lord, I pray that we will surrender all to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.